You wouldn't match by any chance, would you? Oh, oh. The air got to it.
The air got to it!
Aren't you excited for him? Just be honest. You're like, we're so excited for him because he is so excited. When last have you been that excited about something like fire, right? And if you're honest with yourself, you're kind of sitting back and going, well, it's been a while. Because as you know, if you've ever seen that movie, we live in a world of convenience, right? Where we need to grill something, we walk out. Now we don't even use a lighter to light our grills anymore, really, right? We just push a little button like ding, 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 bing, and it's on, right? And when we need something, we just light it. And here he sits on this deserted island and he desperately needs fire because fire, he knows, brings so much to the equation, doesn't it? It brings protection. It brings warmth. It brings light. It brings the ability to cook food. It brings the ability to do so many things that you can't do without fire. And so when he finally figures out that he can make fire, it is probably the most exciting moment in the entire movie right there, where he goes, fire! And the rest of the movie is pretty much him trying to keep the fire alive. That's it, right? So Jesus is in the middle of preparing his disciples to go out into the world to become people that are carriers and people that spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of the kingdom, that the Savior has come, that he is going to redeem and will redeem the world, and that we can now go around and saying, the good news of the kingdom is, it's all true. He came, he died, he rose again. Now, they don't know that yet because they don't live where we live. They live with Jesus on the planet. They don't know he's going to die yet. But Jesus is in the process of switching tracks now from demonstrating himself as Messiah, which he'll continue to do through the rest of his life, but now to begin to prepare his people to go and to become partners in the gospel, carriers of the gospel. This is an extraordinarily important moment in the life of the disciples as Jesus is teaching them. And we are smack dab in the middle of the beginning of that process. And it's going to be awesome. Now, in the beginning of Luke chapter 9, as we said last week, God sends them out for their first test run. They come back, they debrief, and you'll see him constantly do that because he's preparing them for a moment in time where he will leave the planet because his time on the planet is temporary, and they will need to do this on their own. And they don't even know that. They don't realize that. They think he's going to stay forever, but he's not. And so Jesus begins to tell some stories. And last week, if you were here, you remember we talked about a farmer. And a farmer sowing his seed, and when he sows the seed of the gospel, which is the word of God, it lands on a bunch of different soil, but don't worry about it. God already knew that. God's already got a plan for that. It's none of your business. You just sow the word of God. And Jesus simultaneously said, by the way, if you are the soil, listen up. The word of God, when it comes, I hope that you will respond to it well. Because God constantly encourages us as people to respond to his word well. Now, in the book of Luke, God continues with the next story that is going to, in many ways, if read correctly, bring us, should bring us, the same level of excitement that Tom Hanks just had about discovering fire. Okay? So I'm about to read a story to you that when I'm done, you should go, "Wow, fire!" and run out of here shouting, screaming, and crying out of the great joy of what is happening, okay? So Luke chapter 8, page 718 of our Bibles, or Luke chapter 8 of yours. You ready for the excitement? Here it comes. Be ready. Verse 16. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. Wow. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed and nothing concealed that will not be be known or brought out into the open. Are you excited? Some of you are kind of going, yes, I think I should be. I'm excited for you, Renaud, because you seem very excited about the whole lamp thing. I don't get it. Well, you know, when we read in our context, it's hard to get it, isn't it? It's hard to get what Jesus was unfolding in this moment that would have caused the people great excitement, not only here necessarily, but as the whole story unfolds. Remember, as Jesus progressively reveals himself and the plan to the people, the stories he told would have come back to them and they would have gone, "No way! That's what he meant!" And they would have been excited. So here's the problem that we live with. When Jesus says, "No one lights a lamp so that it can be hidden." When we think of a lamp, what do we think about? Those little pretty things that stand in your house, right? And how do you turn those on? You step on a button or you flip a switch or you flip a... and the lamp turns on. And when you want to turn it off, you turn it back off again. And of course you don't put a lamp out simply to be a decorative piece. You put it out to light the way, which is not actually true for us at all. We put most of our lamps out to be decorative pieces because we got a big light in the ceiling. So even this doesn't really work. I think I always turn lamps on to look pretty. I don't think that they need to light anything because there's lots of light around. But in this time and in this place, the world was very different. You could not separate out light and fire. You couldn't do it. See, we do. If I say fire, what comes to mind? A lamp? No. S'mores, right? But when I say lamp, does s'mores come to mind? Can you imagine? It's just not working so well. This light bulb is horrible. No, because we have electricity that functions differently than fire in this time when Jesus says, when you light a lamp, you don't light a lamp without needing to put it out for light. Because you're utilizing oil, you're utilizing a match. These are precious commodities. You don't just simply light it to look pretty. You light it with purpose. It doesn't burn during the day. It burns at night when you need illumination. But as is always true, whenever Jesus is speaking in parables and then he gives us a vision of what he's talking about, because we know he's unpacking the kingdom of God and the word of God right now. So we know that this light has something to do with the light that is going to go out. And as he's sitting with his disciples later on, because it tells us the parables were sort of shared with everyone, but then he'd sit with the disciples and explain them. I can imagine him saying to the disciples, "Guys, the light I'm talking about is what is going to be lit up in you that is going to shine out." So we go, okay, when you're sitting hearing that as a Jewish person, knowing your Torah and your Old Testament extremely well, what comes to mind? When God says, when you light the flame inside, it's going to shine. You start thinking about God, right? And if you think about God as fire in the Old Testament, what comes to mind? Anybody? Lots of different things. Moses definitely comes to mind, sacrifices, all the things. Listen to this. You ready for this? Very first big one you learned as a child. And Moses bumped into the burning bush. That's right. Remember, God shows up in a time where his people desperately needs him. In fact, in the time that is going to become probably the most significant story in the history of Israel in terms of the process of God dealing with his people is the rescue from slavery in Egypt, right? Because it was really in Egypt that the people of God grew. Because there was really no real people of God until they started with Joseph in Egypt, and then the people multiplied, and wow, there's a lot of them and they're enslaved. And then God goes, watch what I'm going to do with my people. And his first interaction with his people in a direct manner is a burning bush. And he is what? Fire, right? So Moses' first experience is God is fire. The bush doesn't burn up, but God is burning. And God says, Moses, take your shoes off. You are in the presence of God. Then, just a few chapters later in Exodus chapter 13, the people of God are led out of slavery into a desert. And what guides them in the desert? A massive pillar of fire. I mean, listen, if you are the people of God and you think about God and his first display of who he is to you, you think about fire. Fire is powerful, it is untouchable, it is warm, it lights everything up, it protects, it's just, you can't miss it. And God reveals himself to the people of, to his people as a flame, a fire, right? As we continue to travel down, we bump into stories, some of the most significant stories in the Old Testament, right? We bump into the story of Elijah. Remember this one? So Elijah is fighting with the Baal religion, and all the prophets of Baal come, and Elijah goes, okay, tell you what, you ask your gods to show up, I'll ask my God to show up, and let's see what happens, and we'll know who's real. So they spend their time cutting themselves and dancing on their heads and speaking in a million tongues and doing all sorts of craziness. And they come, God's come, and nothing happens. And Elijah finally goes, God, could you come? And what happens? What comes down out of heaven? God comes out of heaven and he burns up 1,000 poor little prophets that were really trying. And he wipes off the planet the altar that was built, and he licks up the water, and he goes, any questions? I mean, that's God saying, when I show up, run! Right? I mean, God comes down with such power, and whenever God's power is displayed, there is fire. We step forward into another moment where God shows up, right? Because you just go to the places where God shows up. The other time he shows up is in the temple with Isaiah, right? And Isaiah goes, ah, falls down and goes, oh, woe is me, I'm so dead, God is here. And God goes, don't worry, I'm going to touch you now. I'm going to purify you. And what does the angel bring to touch Isaiah? A hot, burning coal. And God goes, when I touch you, everything is fine. God has to his people demonstrated to them, when you think of me, think of fire. Now, in Hebrews and Deuteronomy, both, God is described as a consuming fire. Okay, both those books, New Testament and Old Testament. He is described as a consuming fire in Hebrews 12 and in Deuteronomy 4. And then, when we bump into Jesus, at the end of the story, in Revelation, here's the description of Jesus. You ready? They describe his legs and his body and his arms and all this stuff. And then they talk about his eyes. And they go, when you look at his eyes, they are like a blazing fire. When you look into the eyes of Jesus, I'll tell you what you see. You see fire! Inside of those eyes is blazing fire. God has been revealing himself as a light and a flame throughout Scripture. And now Jesus says, I want you to know, when a lamp is lit with a flame, trust me when I tell you, I ain't gonna light a lamp and hide it under a bowl. What kind of a useless story would that be? When a lamp is lit, it is going to shine because that's what its purpose is. Now, can you imagine what it must have been like for those disciples a little further into the story where Jesus is going, I've got to go now. I'm going to go back to the Father. You're on your own. Now, I want you to go and I want you to do everything I've told you to do and be everything I've told you to be. And they're like, wait, stop. We can't do it. And Jesus says, I'm going to send you someone. I'm going to send you someone that is going to empower you. And this someone is part of me. It is part of the Godhead in the triune form that says, here comes God, and he will reside in you, and he will empower you. And they go, oh, okay. And what do? They all go to the upper room, right? And they hang out, and they're chatting about this. Jesus is gone. We're supposed to be these awesome lights to the world, but I'm not sure we can do it. What do you think we should do? And while in the upper room, the most extraordinary thing happens. As though Jesus tangibly fulfills his promise to the church as a whole in a single moment to say, just in case you miss this, let me be clear. Here's what happens. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1, real quick. It's a little further on in the Bible, just past the Gospels. We're going to go to Acts chapter 2, actually, page 756 of our Bibles. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Listen to this. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. This is right after Jesus has just left and said, go into all the world and be my disciples. Preach the good news like I've taught you to. Don't worry, I'll send you help. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Listen, listen to what happens here. Can you imagine that room? I'm standing here on top of my head as a flame. I look over and I'm like, hey, John, you got a flame on your head. That's really cool. I look around. All the guys have flames over their heads. And it's as though God says, the promise of sending to you my Spirit to reside in you has now occurred. The Spirit is in the church now. Now you guys will pass that on as you spread the good news of the gospel. And what do they look like in that room? They look like little lamps. I mean, look at it. I'm not trying to pretend here. They're standing people with flames on their heads. And God goes, when I said, you are going to be a lamp, a light to the world, I was not kidding. Imagine a lamp when you're looking at it, right? Inside it has oil, and the oil inside a lamp that burned the lamp in those days was olive oil. And you know what they used olive oil for also? To anoint things, to set things apart for God. So here stand the people of God, and they are anointed, and their oil burns in a flame above their head? I mean, you're like, come on! This is not subtle! Jesus is speaking to them and saying, when I light a lamp, I promise you, it's going to shine. So, did it make any difference that they had flames over their heads and that the Spirit of God came into them? Turn with me one page over to chapter 4 of the book of Acts. Chapter 4, then Peter, verse 8. They've just been called in by the Sanhedrin. This is the ruling body of the Jewish people, the political head. And it's not a body you want to mess with, okay? And you especially during this time don't want to tell them they killed Jesus. That's going to be really bad, okay? So they call them in because they're healing this crippled guy and it's the Sabbath and it's bad and what's going on and who are they healing him in and all. And look at this, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is, that is Jesus, the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Guys, you have no idea how much courage it would have taken to say that. But what does it say? Peter, filled with the Spirit, fearlessly spoke. And then in verse 18, then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Just a chapter later, in chapter 5, they're called in again, this time because they kept teaching about Jesus. And in verse 29 of chapter 5, Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. So here they are again. And look what they say, verse 33. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But one of the guys in the Sanhedrin convinces them not to put the guys to death. So in verse 40 of chapter 5, it says, his speech persuaded them, the other Sanhedrin guy. They called the apostles in and they had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. This is the part I love, okay? The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Guys, when Jesus said, "When I light a lamp, I will not hide it under a bowl," that should be an incredible encouragement to you. You should be going, as Jesus sets the expectation of what it's going to be like to be one of his children and to be a carrier of the gospel, he says to you and I, "Trust me, I don't hide what I light up." It would be a useless experience. You stayed on this planet after you came to Jesus because he has intent and purpose with your life to spread the light of his word to the planet around. Last night I preached the same message, Saturday night. My wife was sitting right there. We go home. We had a bad night. Not Brooke and I. We were fine. It's those crazy kids we call our own that made a hard, tough night, right? So it's 9:45. We finally get them in bed. And you know, it's the constant, "I don't need this. I want that." And we're like, "Ah!" And we sit down on the couch at 10 o'clock and Brooke's exhausted and I'm exhausted. We ran a 5K yesterday morning and we're like, "Oh, we're dying." And we sit there and Brooke goes, "This is why the flame dies." That's what she said to me. "This is why the flame dies." That's my wife, man. She's like, "I'm glad you preached a warm, fuzzy message, but the flame is dead." And I said to Brooke, "This is why this is such a powerful passage. Because the flame never dies. We are shining the gospel of Jesus because he lit us up. And even when we are stuck in the middle of the junk and we feel like we're useless and we're doing nothing, God says, 'Don't worry, I will never light up a lamp and then stick it under a bowl. You are my child and I will shine through you. And when you are in poverty, I will shine. And when you are in wealth, I will shine. And when you are in health, I will shine. And when you're in sickness, I will shine. And when you're in prison, I will shine. And when you're free, I will shine." Prosperity, theology, and gospel has nothing to do with this. Whatever circumstances you find yourself in, my blessing to you is that I have placed inside of you the Spirit of God. And I promised you I didn't light you up so I could hide you away. In Romans chapter 8, we are told that now that we have Jesus, we have the Spirit of God in us. We're part of this thing called the church. And when you receive Jesus, you receive the Spirit. Welcome to being a lamp. And then we are told in Galatians 5, since you have the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit will be born in you, and look for opportunity to live it out. Because against the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, there are no laws. There is no boundaries. It is absolute power. So live in that because you can, because you are. And we are told in Ephesians 2:10, you are God's workmanship, and he prepared in advance for you works to be done, and you will do them, and when you do them, his name will be glorified. So we walk out of here into that crazy thing we call life. And God reminds us, I didn't light you up. I didn't give you the Spirit of God so I could hide you away. So we are encouraged, but we are also challenged. Since you have the light of God, the fire of God in you, should you not look for every opportunity to be courageous and bold? Because you recognize now that your life matters, and it matters for a single purpose. That whatever you find yourself doing in your workplace, in your family life, in your community life, around the globe, wherever, you are given the privilege of having inside of you a fire that burns so bright that every decision you make can be to honor Jesus. Should be to honor Jesus. So now whether you have a job, you honor God. You don't have a job, you honor God. You're a husband, a wife, a dad, a mom, a kid, a student. It doesn't make any difference. You honor Christ because inside of you burns the fire of God. And that is our freedom. That is our privilege. That is our challenge. That is our call. When you walk out there and you feel useless, you feel like God's not using you, you go back and read this story and remember that Jesus said, "I did not place my Spirit in you to hide you away. I am using you every day, whether you like it or not." So step out and be part of the story. Engage in the story, because as I'm using you, you can enjoy being used, or you can forget that you're being used. That's your call. But enjoy it. Moms with small kids, just to you guys, because it seems to be the world where you feel most useless most of the time because everybody else has goals and you're just trying to survive. God is using you powerfully every day in your mess. Men with careers, women with careers that are trying to get through and get to the next step, fix your eyes on Jesus. You are the light of the world, and he burns in you. It's encouraging. This story doesn't quite end there. Jesus masterfully, as he always does, adds one teeny tiny thing to the end of this story. Luke chapter 8, he says this. Therefore, verse 18 of Luke chapter 8, page 718, therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have even what he thinks he has will be taken from him. It's a masterful ending to this little declaration. He says to the people of God, when you have the light, the fire of God in you, I promise you I will use you to shine. And then he says to everyone else, if you don't have the light in you, when the light is revealed, be careful what you do with it. Respond to it. Receive it. Bring yourself to Christ and recognize your need for the fire of God in you, because without it you have nothing. And he literally says here, listen carefully now. To him who thinks he has a bunch and does not need the fire of God in him, even what you have you will lose, I promise you. But to him who lets go of everything you have to receive the fire of God, to receive Jesus as Savior and the Spirit of God to reside in you, even more than you can imagine will be given to you. And we begin to get the picture that God sees the futility of the pursuits of man. Wealth, wisdom, possessions, pleasures, all futile. Go for it. Pursue him. Run hard. Ignore the light of God. It's okay. You'll lose it all. But in Christ, empowered by the Spirit of God, with the fire of God burning in you, everything has meaning. Wisdom, wealth, possessions, poverty, sickness, health, friends, loneliness, struggle, failure, name it. It has meaning because all of it allows you to shine for the gospel. Without the fire of God, life is meaningless. With the fire of God, everything matters. You want to talk about freedom? That's freedom. And let me remind you, you are the people of God if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have the Spirit of God in you. So I hope you will be as excited as Tom Hanks was about discovering the fire on the beach, about the fire that is in you. Live for Christ boldly and fearlessly, because you can't lose, because Jesus burns in you. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for teaching these guys what to expect as they head into the world. God, every day I walk out there and I am faced with struggle and temptation and opportunity to be distracted, and I've got a million things going on, and I sometimes wonder if I'm any good to you. And yet here you remind us, sow the seed, doesn't matter where it lands, and know that if I've lit myself in you, I will not hide you. God, I am deeply encouraged. Thank you. I'm ready to get out there and to live as a light for you, because I know you have already lit me up. May you, Spirit of God, guide me and lead me and direct me to see what you're doing through me, to see the opportunities you're laying before me, to watch for them, and as they occur, to share in the work with you, to give myself to the Spirit so that you might lead me into enjoying the freedom that I have in this life. Remind us all, God, that we have you burning in us. And that is enough. And that alone makes us matter. May our lives matter for you and only for you. And may we pursue everything with our eyes fixed on you, so that everything would just be a means by which we can shine the fruit of the Spirit and the light of the gospel to people around us. We love you, Jesus. Spirit of God, we love you. Father, we love you. Thank you for your love for us. God, you are amazing. We pray these things in the precious and powerful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.